Well, I want to preach to you for a little while. I was preaching through the book of Luke, and if you remember, then we start this year, and this year we started with our theme, and we preached on that theme for some time, and I just felt led of the Lord today. I'm going to preach continue through Luke, but I felt led for it to be the evening message, not the morning message for some reason. Well, we see a thought that didn't end when the disciples got off the picture and got onto heaven. It was present during Jesus' time on earth, but it's still present today. It's prevalent, actually. And so I want you to look in the scriptures of Luke chapter number 9. We're going to look about true greatness, what the Bible says. This problem that they were having, self-elevation, it's still very much alive and well right now. In verse number 46 of Luke chapter number 9, we're going to see the disciples are reasoning among them, the Bible says, which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child, set him by him, and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answering and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that's not against us is for us. And I hope the Lord will give us some insight into these verses as we preach through them. The disciples were a great bunch of guys. God used them. Of course, the one was a devil, but God used them in a special, special way, those 11 men. But they always didn't get it right. You say, that's right, shame on them. Well, I'm thankful that the scriptures give the good and the bad about God's heroes. Not God's heroes, but the heroes that God puts for us to look at. Because if he'd only shown all the good, then we get the idea that we're not like them. We'd look at them and say, boy, they're the super-duper saints. But you take somebody as Peter, and he's a loudmouth, and he always puts his foot in his loudmouth, and then you look at that and you say, boy, I identify with that. And you look at somebody else like the disciples here, say, Lord, I'd like to know if we could be the best. You remember that, well, they weren't the only ones that it happened before. The mother of those two disciples that said, I'd love for my one son to sit on one hand, my other son to sit on the right hand, the other hand. And so I love the fact that God shows, and it's actually shows the validity of Scripture when God shows the bad about people just as well as the good. Because if you were writing a book just to try to prop up your position, you would only show the good things about people. But instead, we see David, he blows it. We see Noah, he blows it. We see all of them that have some issues, and so the disciples are no different. They're back at it, like I said, just like James and John's mom that I said, hey, Jesus, do you mind if one boy sits over here and one boy sits over here? And Jesus said, of course, that wasn't going to work. I remember when I helped with Little League for just a little while when the kids were small, different ball leagues, and you had these parents. Most of us thought, my kid is just out here for comic relief. That's if you've got a child, that's the best position to hold. And if he happens to be a superstar, well, good. That's just extra gravy on top, you know. But if he's like most kids are, or she's like most kids are, then, well, okay, that you didn't have high expectations, and they met every one of them. But now there were parents there that they thought that this little league team on the back of this church property with other 3- and 4-year-olds was the stepping stone to the Major League Baseball. They thought that my kid is going to be the one that outshines everybody else. And I know what they thought. They're going to pay off my mortgage. They're going to buy me cars. And they're going to set me in life. And all of the things that I wanted, this kid is going to deliver. Well, you know how far that went. We've had 0 out of 1,000 that made it to that level of the little leagues that we coached. But some parents thought their kids were going to be that. And the disciples here, unwisely, they're reasoning amongst themselves, and they want to know who should be the greatest. And I want to preach through it for just a little while. First of all, we see in verse number 46 that there is this desire to be known. It's very clear that we in our age in which we live, we haven't got away from that. We like to be famous. We always want to come down to who's the best. I know that everybody's important, but who's the best? so statistics say, or pollsters, Joyful Spirituality, one's website says, 1 in 3 millennials, those are the ones born from 1981 to 1996. I felt so old the other day, somebody asked, oh, when was you born? I said, 19, oh, the 1900s. As if that were somebody that, you know, lived along George Washington's era or something. And I was preaching somewhere, and this group of college kids, they were there, said, oh, well, I said, I've graduated from college in 1996. Oh, I wasn't born until 2004. It's like, oh, well, thank you very much for your encouragement to me. But 1 in 3 millennials, that's the ones from born from 1981 to 1996, according to pollsters, say they want to be famous. 1 out of every 3. The other one's not so much. Well, another pollster, actingmagazine.com, in the realm of acting and theater, 54% of Gen Z, those are the ones born from 97 to 2012, 54%, over half of them want to be famous influencers. They want their fame to be there so they can be influencers. And so I'm looking at this, that the problems that the people were facing in that day and age are not much different than they're facing now. Lord, who would be the greatest? I know we're all important, but I'd like to be a little bit more important than the other people. According to Pew Research, 58 million influencers are worldwide. 58 million people are social media influencers worldwide. 58 million. Of those 58 million, 30% of them draw their full-time incomes from that influencing. In case you don't know what that is, it just is one that builds a significant online presence. They've got a brand, and they're the brand. They've got credibility, and they engage people, their audience, and then they influence their opinions, and they influence their purchasing decisions. That's what an influencer is. And so there's 58 million of them that are currently trying to do business in the world, and 30% of those 58 million, that's their full-time job. You say, what kind of job is that? Well, if you don't know, and I can't help you because I don't know if I know either. All I know is that when that camera comes on, they put a big smile on and they put everything else aside and they say, hey guys, let me show you what I'm working on right now. And so those people, though, those influencers, 58 million, they need to be known in order to make any money. Because if you don't know, aren't known by people, you can't influence anybody, and hence no contracts come, no monetized nothing's monetized for you, and you can't make any money. So all of us know what it's like to want to be known. You say, Pastor, I don't want to be known. I'm glad to be not known. And there are those people as well. But here we see that it's a common thing back then. It's also a common thing now. There's a desire to be known. But I want you to look in verse number 47. Not only is there a desire to be known, but then now we see the correction that Jesus gives. Jesus, perceiving their thought of their heart, took a child, set him by him. And he said in the end of verse, or in the middle there, for he that is least shall be great. This child that I'm bringing up, who shall receive me, receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Now, I'm not going to teach you anything new tonight, most likely, but it is still revolutionary in our lives. It's still just life-changing. If we could get a hold of what the Scripture says that we are supposed to do, a pastor asked a well-known evangelist, there were a question-answer time, pastors were in the audience, and a couple of people were on the panel, and he asked this well-known evangelist, he said, listen, you travel all across the country, who do you think the greatest pastor in America is? And that pastor said, or that evangelist rather, said to this group of pastors, he says, not the one you're thinking of. He said, I really don't know who it is, but he said, I imagine it's somebody that pastors a church of about 50 up in the hills of Kentucky or some other state like that, because they're probably doing a better job pastoring the church, the flock, the group that God has given them than the person that you and I are thinking about right now, whoever that might be. And so somehow we've gotten the idea that bigger is better and that notoriety is a wonderful thing and it's always good to be known and there's never any value in just being unknown and slipping into the oblivion. But we are living in a Christian world and that Christian world is sometimes dominated by celebrity pastors. You look online and you see people who would pastor multiplied thousands of people, and they're more like those influencers that I talked about than they are pastors, and they're all about likes and follows and subscriptions, subscribe, follow, like. And there's nothing wrong with likes and follows. There's nothing wrong with any of that, of course. But the problem is sometimes if we go after those so hard, we forget why we're going after those. We're supposed to be going after those for Jesus' sake, not for John's sake or whoever else you're talking about. So the correction that we see by Jesus is given, and he puts this child right in the center of him, and he says, the least among you shall be the greatest of all. You remember the story when Jesus set his disciples down, he started washing their feet, and he was showing them that it was needed to be a true servant. And that's the Lord of all is the greatest servant. And so we see that the correction made by Jesus, there was one pastor that was openly critical of Billy Graham, the evangelist that's in heaven that's gone now. And he asked this preacher that was critical of Graham. He said, do you think he'll be in heaven? And this pastor who had been critical of Billy Graham said, I don't think I'll see him in heaven. Everybody was kind of surprised. He says, I think he'll be so far ahead of me in line, I won't be able to see that far to where he is. The truth of the matter is, all of us have that pride that swells up in us. Some of it's a little bit more disguised. Some of it's just more blatant. But the correction is made by Jesus to the disciples that ask, hey, could we be the ones that are the head of the line? And he says, the least shall be great. And there's all other times, as I said, about when Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Jesus served his disciples. Can I tell you this one, that Jesus served all of humanity to come, humbled himself. Not only was it a humbling experience for him to go to the cross, that certainly was, but the humbling experience started way before that. Jesus Christ left all of heaven's glory, humbled himself, and took on the form of a man, his creation, that he knew was going to mock, criticize, ridicule, and reject him, condescended to that low estate without losing any of his deity, but he came and took on the form of flesh. So that humble spirit came long before the cross ever came into the picture. So we see that the correction is made by Jesus. Let me give you this thought. My aunt and uncle used to live in a little place called McKinleyville, West Virginia. It's really not even a town, but just a little housing development. That's not even really that, but just a little section. And now some of the houses have since been built onto, but back in the 1940s, when they were built, every house would have looked just exactly alike. Oh, maybe a different color on the clapboard siding, but every house would have been just exactly alike because every single one of them was built by the mining company, and every one of the people that lived in those houses were miners, and they'd go spend their days, the men would go spend their days, and they would get out of those mines dirty and dusty, coffin, and come to their little house that was just like every other house. They eventually gave it over to Brook County, the county that's in, and then they started maintaining the streets and just became a little small subdivision, I guess. But I thought about that. There was a group of men, a group of families, who were happy just to go make a existence. Men would go into that mine, not see the light of day till they came back out. Sometimes it was dark by the time they got out. And then they would go to that house, the same house that their neighbor lived in, that their next neighbor lived in, the next neighbor lived in. Every one of them built exactly alike. Now, I don't know if that's good, bad. It's just an illustration of a point that there were some times in our nation that everybody wasn't trying to outdo everybody else, that we got our worth in other things than just how big a house we lived in. And please, I'm not against you having a big house. If you have 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 6,000, 10,000, it doesn't matter to me. Whatever God's blessed you with, use it for his glory. He giveth us richly all things to enjoy. It's not wrong to have bigger, but what it is wrong is to have that just so that we can impress somebody else and make them think that we're somehow better than someone else is. And so we understand that those little houses that were little row houses, again and again, just exactly alike, it illustrates the point that there was a time, at least in that area, when people were glad just to take what God had given them, and many of them believers, but take what God had given them and just use it to feed their family, sustain their needs, and live not trying to compete one with another. Could we have that attitude today? You know, it wasn't a command in the book of Acts when all the disciples took all the stuff they had and they put it in common. They sold all their stuff. That wasn't a command. That's not given as a command then. It's not given as a command now. You don't have to bring all your stuff in and then we'll distribute it evenly. That's certainly not something that God wants. We don't have to be a socialist ideology in that. But what the thought behind that was, and why it caught traction in the New Testament time, was that people weren't so worried, they weren't so concerned about stuff. They were more concerned about people. And so the correction by Jesus is given in these couple of verses, that the person that's the greatest is the one that serves the most people. So in God's eyes, if you and I, we want to be who God wants us to be, we're going to find people this week that need us to serve them. Not that we're going to find people that we can put under our foot and say that we're in charge. The true greatness that Jesus talks about is, how many people can I help get what they need? The correction by Jesus. And you look down in verse number 49. And the last point that I want to look at is the alignment, if you want to, of fellow laborers. So there's a problem that thinking back from where we start in verse number 46, that reasoning that who should be the greatest, it exhibits itself in verse number 49 and 50. Because by the time you get to 49, John tells the story. He gives the scoop about what him and the boys have been doing. What him and the boys have been doing, they've been going around ministering for Jesus Christ. And sometimes we can get so superior in our thinking about what, even when we're doing something good, like ministering for Jesus Christ, we'll find ourselves in verse number 49. And he came back, he said, Lord, Master, we saw someone casting out devils. They were having an exorcism there. They were casting out demons in thy name. He said, but I want you to know, Lord, we told them, that's enough. We forbade them. We told them, stop that. You're not working with us. Why did they forbid them? Why did they tell them to quit it? Because they didn't follow with us. We told them, we'd like for you to keep on doing that, but we'd like for you to join our team and follow us. And so Jesus gives the alignment of fellow laborers in verse number 50. And Jesus said unto them, forbid him not, for he that's not against us is for us. Isn't it amazing how that even in the Lord's work, we can get so obnoxious and we can get so superior in our thinking to think that we're somebody. We're doing God a huge favor by being on his team. You're not doing God any favors. You don't need him. I mean, he don't need us. We need him. The alignment of fellow laborers. Of course, John comes to Jesus, thinks he's doing something great. He says, Lord, I know you're going to be proud of me on this one. I told these fellas, ain't going to happen. Not around here. Not unless you follow with us. When I was in India, Daniel and I and Eugene, and one thing that was a welcomed sight, we got to spend some time around those different ministries. One thing that was a welcome sight every time that we would get introduced to someone else, even if they didn't work in the ministry there, but they would come in for graduation and different things around there. One thing that was a welcome sight whenever you saw somebody else who was giving the gospel in that needy, needy part of the world. They were lifting up the cross of our Savior. At that time, you don't necessarily investigate to find out, well, do you do everything exactly like we think you should do? Are you doing exactly like we do it back at our church? Or are you doing exactly like this one does it here? You let all that, let the Lord sort all that out. You're just glad that somebody's naming the name of Christ and they're preaching that grace gospel that's found in the scripture. So let me give it to you practically as we Try to bring the airplane in here. Practically speaking, right here where we live, there are churches in our area that you and I might not feel that comfortable going to. You might not feel comfortable raising your family there. And we all have that right, yes. Maybe their music is not acceptable to you. Their philosophy of ministry is not something that you could submit to or commit to. But if they're proclaiming the grace gospel message of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing, we should rejoice every time they see somebody come to faith in Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be so pharisaical, so high and mighty, that it has to be somewhere that you condone everything that gets done, or else you just don't rejoice about it. We rejoice anytime somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus tells the disciples here. He says, boys, don't waste your time telling somebody what they ought not to be doing. He that's not against us is for us. Now, again, does that change the fact that you might not feel comfortable going into that church, or you might say a so-called church, you might not feel comfortable because of the way that they perform or the way that they do different things? Yes, certainly. We've all got that right, and God leads and guides us. But we would do well not to spend all of our energy criticizing people, especially those that are giving or articulating a clear message of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. So, have you ever wondered why there's so many churches around us that have different names and all of that? Well, one reason is found in verse number 46 and verse number 49. Lord, we were just wondering who's going to be the greatest. And then he says, well, we told them that they ain't going to do it like us. We ain't going to be part of you. One reason is that attitude. That's why there's church after church after church split after church split after church split. This church is not exempt. Back in the 1800s, you read some of the old annals of history about gutted the whole place because somebody didn't like something and they wanted to take their toys and go start their own little playground. Now, there are some times when some place gets so far gone, maybe that's what needs to happen. And certainly it's wonderful when a church says, we're going to start a church somewhere where there's the gospel is needed, and we're going to go branch out and go do that. I'm all on that. But the church planting that we don't like, whether it's this church or any other gospel preaching church, when somebody folds their arms and says, I just don't like you people anymore. We're going to go rent a building over here and start our own. If we ever did that, we would want to say, we love everybody. And let's, as a church, plant something over here because that area is not being reached sufficiently with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's why we see many times one after another after another. That old thought, that old philosophy that was shown here by the disciples is still prevalent today. We should instead follow Jesus' order. He that's not against us is for us. So I think about this wonderful passage, and I think it shoots a lot of holes in not our theories and certainly not our what we would say out loud, because all of us know that the greatest amongst them is the servant, because Jesus exhibited that so well. Jesus was the great servant of all. He truly came to serve all of mankind. So we know in theory that the greatest is servant of all. But in practicality, somehow, because the world, the nation we live in possibly, we've gotten the idea that the greatest gets served by the most people. That sounds good in many business models, but it's just simply not biblical. So you say, who's the greatest person in this church? Well, I wouldn't have any idea for one thing, but I can tell you I can give you the description of them. It's the greatest servant, whoever that is. So it's not the person that had everybody saying, hey, what do you need? What do you need? What do you need? And then they're barking out orders. It's the servant. The greatest is the servant of all. Jesus brought that little child and said, this is what a person needs to be. James, John, their mom. It's pretty bad if you get your mom barking out orders to Jesus for you. Said, hey, we'd like to be in the top spot. We'd like to be your assistant pastor. We'd like to be your executive vice president. We'd like to be whatever it is. And Jesus said, the greatest is going to be the one that serves the most. And I hope that we are a group of servants. Kyle's got as a motto for Ridgepoint, we are servants. That's what we want our young people to be, because we are supposed to be serving Christ. But since it's hard to do a physical work for him because he's in glory, then we serve Christ by serving others. And I hope that our whole church can adopt that same motto. We are servants. Would you bow your heads together as the ladies come to play? How's your servant meter ticking along? Do you expect people to do your bidding? Are you wondering why people didn't do more for you? Why, you do have a great position, right? You are somebody in the church or your business or your family. I've given this illustration before, but let me give it to you while the ladies get ready there. Some people think that a dad of a home, you got a dad and a mom and 2, 3, 4 kids, whatever it is. And the kids would say, dad's the boss. Man, biblically, he's the one most responsible for what goes on in that home. He's the one that is most accountable to God. But in a very real sense, he's also the one that's the biggest servant, because he's the one on the hook for the needs, the bills, all of the requirements of the home. Sure, maybe somebody brings him something to drink. Maybe they set the table. But he truly has given himself to the whole family. He should anyways, if he's a biblical husband. If it's a biblical husband, then he's the servant of everybody in that house. Sometimes we get those things misaligned. Father, I pray that you'd bless us as the ladies begin to play. Father, I pray that you'd bless us to commit tonight to be servants. Lord, this world doesn't need more bosses, I don't think. But we need more servants. We don't need more that get huffed and say, I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. Instead, we need those that just simply submit, follow you, let you take care of straightening different things out, and follow Christ's example of being a servant to all. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And when you do, I'm going to invite everybody, if they want to come to the altar and say, Lord, help me be a servant. Your family needs you to be a servant, not a master. Your family, your marriage needs you to serve that marriage, not just dictate everything that gets done. Your workplace, they need you to serve. You're somebody in management. You're the owner. You're the leader. That owner, that leader, that manager needs to be serving the other people as well. I understand there's a hierarchy that has to be followed. I get that. But that never gives us the right to just steamroll over people, be unkind and heartless. We ought to be servants. So in just a moment we stand, I'm going to ask you to come. Anybody who wants to, and just pray, say, Lord, make me a servant like Christ. And then if there's somebody in this room that's not sure that they're saved, I didn't preach about that, but I did mention that Jesus Christ came to serve this whole world by dying on the cross for your sins. The way he served you was providing salvation. If you're not saved, would you please come in just a moment we stand and let me or Daniel take the Bible and show you how to be sure you're saved on your way to heaven. Oh, what a need we have for servants. What a need we have for people that serve others, not big shots, just servants. One person put it like this: we ought to be a bunch of nobodies telling everybody about somebody who will save anybody. Servants. Would you stand together with me? If God's moved upon your heart and led you, come down and pray. Ask God to make you a servant. Servant to your home, servant to your marriage. Oh, fooey on husbands that say, I'm not going to serve her. Well, biblically you should, sir. You love her, you serve. May we be those ones that are servants. Servants of Christ by being servants of those that God has given us to minister to. As these pray, you pray too. God's continued work on your heart. You step out and come. I'm just going to ask him to play one more verse through. Maybe God's still working on your heart. You know how you've been acting in your marriage and your family and this church and your job. Maybe you've been acting like somebody, like you deserve some position. Can I just remind you? Of course, we know what we deserve spiritually because of our sin, but everything that you've got in position, as far as a workplace goes, it's only because of God's blessings on you, because he's given you your mind, your ability, your talent. And the position you hold is a gift from God. You say, oh, pastor, I've worked for everything I've got. Only because God gave you the wherewithal to work for it. You wouldn't have even had the mind to make the first business decision had God not given it to you. Humility should be our MO. Servanthood should be our position, because thereby are we most like Jesus Christ. Thank you so much. You may look this way. Well, it's been a joy to be in God's house tonight, and I'm thankful for what he's given. Nathan sent this grand total tonight of 290 people. We thank the Lord for all the folks that have joined us tonight and many online, and we're thankful for that. I want you to please pray for the Rourke family. And as you know, Miss Edith Rourke went home to be with the Lord, and they'll go tomorrow to figure out some details about arrangements and things, but keep that family in your prayers. Also, please pray for Cindy Haley. That's our missionary in Botswana, and she had surgery on her lung back last week in South Africa, and so we certainly want to pray and ask the Lord to strengthen her and bless her. Carol Wallace will have knee replacement surgery on April 21st, not too long from now, and so Brother Larry Trent will have it on the 29th. Right, Larry? So we've got many folks to pray for. And so I challenge you to be praying for those. And then I also challenge you on the way out, there's gospel tracts at all the different doors, some like this and many others. I challenge you to get some of these, pass at least one out this week. Just get it out somehow. Get it to win a meal. Make sure you put a tip on there. Don't leave it with a bad testimony, but give a good tip. I'll say, if you're going to give a bad tip, put some other track on there from somewhere else, not here. No, don't do that either, or somehow get one, or at least one out, get the gospel out. Charles Spurgeon said, these are silent preachers, because if they have the gospel written on there, they're just little preachers that can go and get the word out, because God says his word won't return void. And so get those out. And then I mentioned this morning that Brother Bobby Brown, exciting news, and his family, his daughter Maddie got engaged, and so we're thankful for that wonderful bit of news, and so we're praying for Maddie and God's blessings on her life, and just a lot of great things that are happening here. So as we go, don't forget to pray for tomorrow. I invite you back 7 o'clock. We'll have a great time. Choir, please come, be up here. We're going to start off with the choir, and then we'll have that family that's singing after that, and then some great preaching. We'll have snacks afterwards, kids' classes. We'll have all of it out. We'll have a great time together. So please come and be with us. So God bless you. Thank you for being in church. You're dismissed. Mm-hmm.